2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now as we consider your word so that our thinking will be transformed. The opinions that we have clung to, things imparted to us by our own pride, by our own speculation, by a culture that is removing itself from you more and more. We ask, God, that you would reshape our thinking and that we would truly destroy every argument and lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of you. That you would help each of us to take every thought captive so that you will be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we talked about, or I mentioned the first hour, this idea that we are living stones being formed and shaped and built up into a temple, it's very true in our culture, very true in the church, that women are also stones, as men are stones. And there have been these cultural ideas that have removed the biblical perspective of what it means to be a godly woman. Culture has drawn us in such a way where the idea has been brought across that men and women are equal. Now, there's the question. Are men and women equal? As I thought about this and as I've struggled with this, the answer in one sense is yes. Well, we're both image of God, created as image of God, equal value, equal worth. But if you take it in a math term, are we equal? Are we the same thing? The answer is no. We are created differently. And I'm thankful for that. You know, when I've done this before, I've brought a man up and a woman up, and I stand them side by side and say, are these the same thing? You know, are you? And you can ask a man, would you be equally attracted to both of these? And hopefully the answer is no. And ask a woman, are these the same? Would you be equally attracted to both of these? And hopefully the answer is no. God has made us different, with different abilities, with different skills. And a culture that says that we are the same is a culture that has thrown off Scripture. When I was, my family and I, we go to Myrtle Beach every year. Now my parents pay for a hotel room so we can go, and it's wonderful. When I was a child, I remember going out, and I was playing in the ocean, and I eventually looked up, and when I looked up, I realized our hotel was gone. And I was terrified. What has happened to my hotel? Well, the truth was, my hotel hadn't been moved, but I was in the surf, and I had been pulled, and I had been pulled, and I had been pulled, and I had been pulled further and further and further down the beach. So when I looked up, I was no longer where I thought I was. Many of us, all of us even perhaps, have been so pulled and moved by culture that we're not even aware that our thinking doesn't line up with Scripture. And the truth is, whenever our thinking doesn't line up with Scripture, our thinking doesn't line up with reality. And that, really, that's my definition of insanity, is thinking wrongly. It's insane to think wrongly. It's when your thoughts do not reflect reality. And any time that our thinking doesn't line up with Scripture, it's insane. It's madness. God has declared something, and we throw it off. So I am not going to push my opinions, I hope, as we talk about this. I hope that as we go through this, we will be looking and we'll be considering exactly what God has said, exactly what his plans are, exactly what he wants. And hopefully, if there's anything that offends you, it's not me or my opinion. But if you are being offended, hopefully you'll be able to look and see, is this what the Word of God says? And in those moments, you have to carefully weigh and consider, have I been moved by culture, and do I need to readjust my thinking? There's a reason the Scripture says We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Because our minds are constantly being moved in such a way that they will not be conformed to the mind of Christ. We rethink reality and create our own twisted perversion of it. So as we look at our culture and we understand the sexual revolution was a really big deal in our culture, redefining biblical masculinity and femininity, as culture came up with slogans like, "I am woman, hear me roar." You know, when it says that, but the scripture says, God says, "Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Whereas we look at our culture, what's lifted up as far as physical beauty goes? The things that we see, the things that are set up as the pinnacles of beauty is scantily clad women, lots of adornment. But the scripture says, "Let not your adornment merely be external, braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart." I was in an airport recently, and they had this picture of this beautiful little Indian girl from India. And she was just adorable. These big, beautiful, blink-blink eyes. And as I was looking at it, I was taken in by the colors and just the beauty and simplicity of her face. And as I walked by, I looked and the slogan underneath said, "I am dangerous." So it's bringing this idea that woman is something powerful. And woman is something powerful. But it's a different kind, like that. Like, "Rawr, I'm going to jump on you and destroy you," kind of thing that they're trying to bring across. The same kind of thing that we are looking to have modeled in our masculinity is being imposed on the woman and trying to make it something different, something twisted from what God had really intended it to be. So as culture creates slogans like, "I am woman, hear me roar," or "I am powerful," and puts up these all of these other ideas of what it means to be a woman, we have to be careful to look and see what Scripture is actually teaching. There's a huge difference between what femininity is meant to be and what culture has been distorting it into. So we have to carefully look at our own thoughts and our own ideas and see what God desires for woman. So for our first step in this, we need to go to God for the answers about femininity. There are many voices that are shouting to be heard as we attempt to define what it means to be a woman. Well, there's the question, what was it made for? Well, woman first was made to glorify God. You know, man and woman have this exact same goal, this exact same charge, this exact chief end, to glorify God. And again, when I say that, as we glorify God, we're displaying His weight and His value. We do that in different ways. The question is, how does a woman do that? Well, it's always a good idea to look to the origin to find your purpose. I have a buddy, and his grandfather likes to make stuff. You walk through his house, and you'll find things like doorknobs made out of strange household kitchen things, or just stuff that's so haphazard in his house. You walk through and think, that's not what that was made for. And you'll see a coffee can out of place being used to make something else, some weight system to open a door, or things like that. And it's all very awkward as you walk through the house. A good way to tell what something should be and should be doing is going back to the origin of it, going back to the manufacturing of it. I was once working with an after-school program, and I was trying to display to the kids, like, look, everything has a purpose. When you use something according to its purpose, it's good and it works good. So I had a screw started into a board. I had two of them. And I brought the kids over. I said, okay, I need a volunteer. And I got two volunteers up. I gave one kid a hammer to pound the screw into the board. I gave the other kid a screwdriver. He takes it and he says, "Oh, Pastor Micah, I don't know how I'm going to do it." But he takes the screwdriver and holds the wrong end of it and says, "But I'll make it work." He's planning on taking the screwdriver and he was going to start pounding on the screw to get it in. So much of what we're trying to do and what we're trying to accomplish in our culture isn't working because everything's just being used the wrong way. Men aren't being what they're supposed to be a lot of times, and women aren't being what they're supposed to be a lot of times, and it's making all these awkward, difficult circumstances. But if you go back and if you looked at the screwdriver, if If there was a manual for a screwdriver, you'd have it sorted out. As we look at where a woman comes from, we're able to sort a lot of this out. So Genesis 1:27. Back to Genesis. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have this distinction right off the bat. And then in 2:18, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." This is actually something that's really hard for a lot of people in our culture to hear. Woman was created to be a helper to the man. Now, if that chafes, in a lot of settings that does, and as you try to bring truth to people, that's going to chafe a lot of people. But what we have to do is look and see, is this what God says? And if it is, we know that it's true. If it's true, we've got to conform our thinking to it, or we are being insane. This is something really fundamental, and I don't know how close all of you are to this thinking. But chew on this and seriously consider, is this what God says, that woman was made to be a helper for the man? Again, 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." We have to understand the woman's role as helper. I look at this world, and I see so many women confused and frustrated with where they are. Confused and frustrated with their role. I've talked to some women where they're in a place where they say, "I just need to go find myself." Somehow that means they need to go shopping, usually at Walmart. I don't understand how they find themselves at Walmart, how that all sorts out. I'm not here to judge, but I don't get it. But I wonder if Eve had an identity crisis. You know, when she was in Eden, when God came by and would walk with them in the cool of the day, did Eve ever say, "I have to go find myself"? And did she ever just walk and say, "I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to be"? If she did, I'm sure the very words of Christ, the very words of God would have been brought right back to her. "Look, I looked and I saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. So I made a helper suitable for him." And that is you. That is you, Eve. That's why I made you. And there is this fulfillment in being exactly who you're supposed to be. It is simply amazing the times in my life where I have not wanted to fulfill the role of husband. I have not wanted to fulfill the role of father. Even as a pastor, I have not wanted to fulfill the role as pastor. I have not wanted to fulfill the role as evangelist. In those times, when I have submitted myself and gone and done exactly what I was supposed to do, I have found the most amazing blessings. And it is simply a testimony that God's law is a law of love. That when we do what we're supposed to do, He meets us there. When we war against it, when we buck against it, when we strive and fight against it as hard as we can, there we find ourselves in misery, in sorrow. We find ourselves lost. We find ourselves depressed. So many of the women that I talk to who find themselves depressed, they are obviously not striving to live up to what God had created them for. They've been pulling against it. They've been fighting against it. And they have found themselves in depression, with these anxieties, these pains. And this is so much of what we see in the church. As we look and if our women aren't being loved and cared for and nurtured and supported and encouraged in their roles, they're one of the bricks. They're one of the living stones that are being built up. If they are not being helped to be who they're supposed to be, then the household isn't being helped to be who it's supposed to be. Then the church isn't being helped to be who it's supposed to be. Then the culture, then the country, then the world And there's so much pain and difficulty and sorrow because the stones aren't being hewn the way that they're supposed to be, or stacked the way they're supposed to be. So I imagine Eve saying, I don't know who I'm supposed to be. I don't know what I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to do. What do I do? Well, God's answer would be, you fulfill Adam. You meet his needs. You make him able to do what I call him to do. And I hope Eve would say, oh, right. Right, that's who I am. That's what I'm made for. From there, there's a special piece in it. Now, for guys, I have found this problem in me in relating to my wife, that I don't want to let her fulfill this role so many times. I have this prideful side of me that if she is trying to help me or direct me, that she is trying to control me. And guys have this problem a lot of times. There will be times I'd be driving down the road and maybe I'm going too fast, or the turn's coming up, or someone is stopping in front of me, where there's just something I'm missing with my kids and I need to do it, and my wife informs me. And right away I'd be thinking, rebellious woman, it's like Eden all over again. Now, this thing rises up in me. And then I would tell her. But I heard this man speak, I wish I could remember who it was for you. It was at a conference for homeschoolers. He was explaining that when men do not allow the woman to fulfill this role, they are discrediting her. And they are devaluing her because they're not letting her do what she was made and designed to do. So I've had to take a different posture. My new posture is, thank you, helpmeet. Thank you for helping me be who I need to be. Thank you for directing me. Thank you for fulfilling what I need. It took her a while to decide that I wasn't being sarcastic when I said that, but now she gets it now. That I am truly thanking her for striving to rise up and to complete me, to help me be who I need to be. Men need help. We need help. We need to admit that we need help. And we need to humbly take encouragement and humbly take support. Now, this word helper is something that people can take offense at. I didn't mention at first when my mother first asked me what I wanted to do when I was in high school. It was time to start making decisions for my future after high school. And she asked me, she said, Michael, what do you want to do? I said, I don't know. I did know, but I didn't want to tell her because I knew she wouldn't accept it. And she asked a more pointed question. She said, well, what would you like to do more than anything else in the world? So I decided to go ahead and have a little vulnerable moment and tell her what I really wanted. I said, Mom, more than anything else, I'd like to be a superhero. And she nodded. I mean, she'd lived with me for 17 years at that point, or 16 years. She just nodded. I said, okay, Micah, honey, what would you like to do second most? And that answer was, I'd like to be a comic book artist. You know, so I always had these aspirations of being a superhero. And at one point I was talking to a friend, and I was in a situation where I wanted to be a leader of this organization, and I wasn't going to be able to do it. Best I was going to get was second place, like vice president kind of thing. And my buddy said, Micah, sidekick is a noble profession. And I remember being really offended that he would suggest that I would be a sidekick rather than the actual hero. And a lot of times, we interpret helper as sidekick, interpret it as something less, interpret it as something demeaning. So a lot of times women will really buck against the idea of being a helper. Guys who have been in the plane in the surf too and been drawn along will also buck against it and think of something demeaning. But if you turn with me to John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The word helper is oftentimes used in Scripture to describe the Holy Spirit himself. So should we think of the office of helper, the role of helper, as something small? When that's the same Spirit, it's called helper, the Spirit that hovered over the surface of the water at creation. The same Spirit who descended on Samson and shook him and made him able to destroy the Philistines. The same Spirit who did all the work. The same Spirit that anointed Christ. Should we look at helper as something small? No, we certainly should not. You see, if God looked and saw, and it's not as if he didn't already know, but the work of the world would not be accomplished without women. The work of the world, the work of the church, cannot and will not be accomplished without women in their role fulfilling what they're meant to fulfill, being who they were made to be, being who they were created to be. So this idea of looking at women as helpers, I'm going to see this as a role of honor. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. That's something that's really going to offend people and bother people. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. You want to offend people, just read them the Bible. You know, you don't have to try to be a jerk. All you got to do is tell them what God says, and they're going to be annoyed and offended. And if that bothers you, you got to understand that you've been pulled by culture. You've been moved by culture away from what God says, away from reality. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That word honor there, it's a Greek word, it's time. It means a valuing or a price. A valuing or a price. Women are to be given this value. And sadly, and guys, make sure you hear this and think about this. Sadly, we have this idea in our culture that women are here for us to make fun of. That they're here for us to make them feel small, to make ourselves feel bigger. This is evil straight from the pit. Straight from the pit. Here it says that they are to be granted honor, fellow heirs of the grace of life. So often we do it, and so often women let us do it. And it is a shame. I was at I had some of this talk at a college retreat, and it was weird. The women were there working. We came in, there weren't enough seats, and the women are scurrying around grabbing chairs and setting them up, and guys are just reclining all over couches, just laying everywhere. But the guys at the same time were just quick. If a girl said something and it wasn't right on or wasn't specific enough, they would just jump on it and make fun of them and make them feel small. And I rebuke them all in the name of Christ. You know, it's not what we're supposed to be. There is an honor associated with being a woman that men are supposed to acknowledge, pursue, and live out. You've been put into places we talked about to be defenders and guardians, protectors. But if we use our authority or our power or whatever it is to make other people feel small, we're the worst kind of tyrant. But being a woman is an honorable position. It's regarded and protected. Next, consider the feminist agenda in light of the fall and the curse. The feminist agenda is the idea that women are not just equal in value to men. I will argue that all day long, and then some. Women are certainly equal in value. Equal in intelligence, equal in so much, equal in so many gifts that I don't have. But not equal in that they are the same as me. And I'm glad you're not. Glad you're not. When we look at Genesis 3:16, as we talk about in the feminist agenda, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This, what we're looking at specifically here, is part of the curse, God is saying, is that your desire will be for your husband. Now, we got to chew that up a bit. I used to think that just meant she'd feel a lovey towards him and want to run after him. She desires him and to cuddle with him or whatever. But how is that a curse? No. Well, it's not. When we look at Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7, we get an idea of what it means here for the desire that God is talking about. Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, which you must master. This idea, this part of the curse is, man is the authority. Man is the authority, but in light of the curse, your desire is going to be to rule over your husband. Your desire is going to be to rule him. Your desire is going to be to control him. And this, combined with man's complacency that we've inherited from Adam, makes a real mess all the time. As woman's desire is the rule, oftentimes they are simply stepping into a void and a vacuum as man isn't being who he's supposed to be, not ruling the way he's supposed to, not loving the way he's supposed to, not serving the way he's supposed to. And we see a lot of this, maybe everywhere, but I see it so much in churches. Especially churches where it's the evangelical type. Now, there's two different ways to say evangelical. When I first came to seminary, I would see my professor say evangelical, and sometimes they crinkled their nose. You'd see the wrinkles on their nose. Sometimes they said evangelical, and it was a good thing. You know, I raised my hand one time and said, "So what are we talking about when we say evangelical?" And Dr. Spear gave me at least a half-hour answer on what it meant. I'll boil it down to a Micah answer. A Micah answer is evangelical with your nose wrinkled means pursuing goals and pursuing a cause apart from the gospel. So we see churches that are evangelical, and their thing isn't the gospel. It's some other agenda, something else that they're pursuing. You know, it's all wrapped. It can be all wrapped up in thinking that we're a Christian nation, and we pursue all of these Christian, not even Christian ideals, but moral ideals for the nation. Or it can be all wrapped up in just ending abortion, all just wrapped up in this, all wrapped up in being Republican. You know. That can be the evangelical with your nose wrinkled. The other evangelical is the idea that the Scripture is true and we need Jesus Christ for salvation. That's good evangelical. And there's the other that moves away from Scripture. Now, the one that moves away from Scripture so often in those churches, because everything has been made light and fluffy with nothing concrete in it, men are bored. Men lay back. There's nothing for them to pursue. Nothing for them to do. There's no battle to fight there. It's just come and be nice and sing our nice songs. And so often in those circles, that's where the men take a nap and women are stepping up and running everything. And it's part of the curse. The feminist agenda is part of the curse. To make it where the women step up and are leading everything. As we look at Scripture, we see that it's actually shown as a part of a curse and a dishonor for Israel when the women are the leaders and the men are laying back and taking a nap. And so we see that in Genesis 4, 6, or 7. Equality, yes. Equal, having the same roles, absolutely not. All right. This story is coming from 1 Samuel chapter 25. You can turn there, I'm not going to read the whole thing. If we consider this, you have to see godly femininity as a strength. So as we look and see that the woman was made as a helper for the man, we have a hard time swallowing that because that's simply not where our culture is. It's not where our sinful hearts want to go. We don't want to have these roles and do everything that we're supposed to do. But godly femininity is a strength. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, King David's on the run. There's this guy that they call Nabal in the story, which simply means fool. David comes, they had protected Nabal's flocks, his sheep, they had done everything to take care of Nabal, and when David's on the run, he sends some guys in to get some food for his army, because David needs food and he's about to be run down by Saul. Well, when his guys show up, Nabal just kicks him out and says, "I'm not feeding you, and I might go ahead and take the reward for turning David in." Well, they go back, David's there, he hears this report, and David's infuriated, tells every man, "Strap your sword on, we're going to go kill every man in there." So this is David, the giant slayer. This is the David that nobody could stand against, ever. And this is David and his 33 mighty men who, one at a time, can strike down hundreds. Nobody stood against David. Nobody stood against David's mighty men. And David had decided that it was time to go kill this man and everybody in the household. God's anointed. And the question is, who could stop David? What army could stop David? Well, the beautiful answer is one woman could stop King David, the giant slayer. One woman could stop God's anointed. One woman could stop David's mighty men. And the beautiful thing is, the way that she does it, she comes out to meet him. And she comes, and if you should read the account sometime, she comes in with such grace. She comes in with humility. She comes bringing food. She shows up, and one woman was able to stop the giant slayer and David's mighty men. And the question that I will pose to you, what if she had disguised herself as a man and went out and tried to stop David? Would that have worked? No. He would have struck her down. He would have chopped her head off. What if she just came out ranting like an obnoxious woman? Would that have stopped David? Absolutely not. But we see here that anyone in the role where God has created them, anyone doing what they are meant to do, is powerful. Is powerful. So much of my ministry, some of it is me just throwing seeds on rocks. You know, and I don't know it. And I put a lot of time into that. But then there's these other guys that I get to work with. Guys who are pursuing the pastorate. Guys that I work with and I see them throwing off sin in their lives. And when I meet with those guys, when I meet with guys who are pursuing the word, afterwards I walk away and I feel like I just touched 100 people by working with one of them. Sometimes, some of the guys, I feel like I just touched 1,000 by working with them. As we work with people and we see people doing what they're supposed to do, laboring the way that they're supposed to labor, we know that there is power going forth. One of the families in our church, they have a farm, and this creek is coming down and it's hitting their driveway, and it's washing, it's like a 12-foot wall, and it's washing away their driveway. And we've gone as a church and we've worked on it and we've labored on it and we've taken and we've redirected the creek. And when we did, the creek starts rolling rocks away. You know, the creek starts pulling trees away. It starts undoing all of this stuff. And one of my children said, "How does the creek move trees? How does water move trees? How does water move rocks?" And I told him, "God has told that water, get back to the ocean." And that water is on its way to the ocean. When it's on its way, when it's doing what it's supposed to do, it is going to be so, so powerful. And nothing will stand in its way. It will get there. Women, when you're in the role that you're supposed to be in, when you're doing what God has told you to do, you will be so, so powerful. When you reach out doing what you're supposed to do, you will touch hundreds. You will touch thousands. The ministry that I do, the work that I do, I could not do without my wife. With her laboring to equip me, her strengthening me and encouraging me. Every time I touch 100, every time I touch 1,000, it's her behind me, moving me forward. You have the opportunity to do that. To be an encouragement. To strengthen. To move forward. To push forward. Spider-Man 2. I don't know how many of you have seen it. There is a scene in that movie that nearly makes me cry every time. And you can laugh if you want. I don't care. But there's a scene where the girl that he's fallen in love with, Mary Jane, she was supposed to marry somebody else. And she ends up leaving the wedding service, and she comes into Peter Parker, Spider-Man's apartment at the end, and she shows up in her wedding dress, and she is just dressed beautifully. And she tells him, "Hey, I'm yours. This is it." He says, "No, it's too dangerous." And she says, "No, somebody's got to save you sometime." And they're looking at each other, and they kiss for the first time, and then this siren starts up down in the street. And he looks at her like, "Oh no, what am I going to do? I've got the girl here, but there's this trouble outside." And she looks at him, she just smiles and shrugs her shoulders and says, "Go get him, Tagger." And you just see him like swell, dun, dun, dun. You know? All of a sudden, he's got everything he needs to go out and face all this trouble. And there is this go get 'em tagger that you have the opportunity to do, to strengthen and to encourage and to push the men forward. Now, as we consider this, I need you to look again at what this means. And you need to commit to modesty in heart and expression as you fulfill this role. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is a spirit that is actually trusting in God, that as you are gentle and quiet doing the things that need to be done, you're trusting in God's power to accomplish these things. You're doing what God says, trusting that He is going to fulfill what needs to be done as you're obeying Him. You trust that what He says is good. This is also a spirit that is content in Him. The opposite is finding your comfort or your contentment in whining and establishing your superiority in situations. That is not a gentle and quiet spirit. And so often I've dealt with people, as I've had these talks before, girls say things like, well, that's just not me. I simply don't have a gentle and quiet spirit. That's not who I am. I'm a loud person. I'm a big person. Well, there's so much of us that's not automatically what the Scripture calls us to be. That doesn't mean God has given us or you a different requirement on who you're supposed to be. It simply means that you need to look at the Scripture and pursue what Scripture says to be. To be conformed to what He says you need to be, even if you don't feel like it. So it's never that, this isn't who I am. It's, well, this isn't who I am, so I need to adjust my thinking, and I need to adjust my behavior according to the Word of God. Now, again, as we look at what culture finds beautiful, modesty is a big issue. It's a big issue for women and a big issue for men. Big issue for women because this is what Christ calls you to. It's a big issue for men because it's a weakness, and you can really trip us up when you're not living according to this. In 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. And he goes on to say, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. This word modesty, it's eidos, or eidos. When you look at the root of the word modesty, you boil it all the way down, it means a sense of shame. Adorn yourselves with a sense of shame. Now, I wrestled with this a bit. We never think of shame as a positive thing. Adorn yourselves with a sense of shame. And as I wrestled with it and wrestled with it, as I was thinking through, how does this work and how does this fit in? Modesty and shame. Why would we even translate it modesty? Well, I was thinking that any time that you're in a situation where you're changing your clothes and someone unexpectedly opens the door, you automatically you gasp and you cover yourself with this sense of shame because you don't want people to know what you look like naked. That makes good sense. So the Scripture here is saying, adorn yourself in such a way with a sense of shame. Adorn yourself in such a way so people can't figure out what you look like naked. You have your clothes on in such a way so that people don't know. As you drive down the street, apparently I just noticed this in the past 2 weeks, there's a fashion going on, women with their shorts cut so short that you can see their pockets hanging down in front of their legs. That wouldn't be with a sense of shame. That would not be with a sense of modesty. But you cover yourselves in such a way so guys aren't struggling with it. It's not hurting us. You know. There was a movie years back, I didn't even see the whole thing, it was called Clueless. I guess maybe you know it. And there's this girl in the movie Clueless. I guess she was supposed to be clueless, but she said something really insightful. And this is the only thing, might be the only part of the movie I saw. She was sitting in class and she's thinking and she says, sometimes you have to show some skin. Because skin reminds boys of being naked. And thinking of being naked makes them think of sex. And they like that. That messes with us. That causes causes us to stumble. So for ladies, be careful. Don't show us too much skin. Too much skin makes us think of sex. It messes with us. Adorn yourselves in such a way that we don't know what you look like without your clothes on, because otherwise you're messing with us. And we need your help on that. So with this sense of shame, when you don't do it that way, when you cover yourselves appropriately, you are fulfilling one of the great, you're fulfilling great commandments, parts of them. You're loving God because you're doing what He says. You're also loving us because you're not hurting us. You're not tripping men up. You know, this is love for one another. This is help for the church, because you can hurt us. And when we fall this way, oftentimes we fall very hard. And it's painful for men, and therefore painful for wives, painful for children, painful for whole households. You are powerful for good, and you are powerful for evil. So this displays our love for one another, our love for God. It shows true love as commitment for people's eternal good. And again, guys, we have this thorn in the flesh when it comes to visual stimulation. And if ladies aren't dressing modestly, they are sticking their thumb on that thorn. You are twisting it. You're hurting all of us. Oftentimes, there was a girl in one of my youth groups, and she had always been very modest, and as she got older, that she started to dress more provocatively. And I mentioned it to her, says, you know, that shirt is a bit low cut. And her response was, you and my dad, all you want me to wear is t-shirts. I said, no, that's not the case. You can be pretty without showing too much skin. Oftentimes, what's pretty to girls is provocative to men. You got to try to be pretty without being provocative. And it's very doable, I promise you. All right, next. Embrace the woman's role in the church. 2 Timothy 2:10 and 12. 2:10 through 12. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So we see here that it's the man's responsibility, it's his responsibility to run the church, to rule in the church, to make decisions for the church, to be overseers. Women help and support in that role. And it was always a shame on Israel if a woman had to be in a position of authority. It was a shame and a dishonor. It was a reproach. So we see younger the role of women in the church, younger women ministering to children. That is a good role for women in the church. Women ministering to one another. There are ways that I cannot minister to women, but they may minister to one another. We also see older women ministering to younger women. And really, this can be anyone younger than you. Any area that you've wrestled through, any area that you've done, looking for women who have gone, who are going through the same thing, laboring and ministering to them. Next, turn to me to Luke 1:38. Mary is largely ignored in our denomination. A lot of times when you have teaching that's too far one way and people react to it, it's like this pendulum on a clock. It goes from way over there and swings way over to the other side in the wrong place. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is way over here. And our response over there has largely been, or we're way over here and we just completely ignore. But when we look and she's called blessed among women, highly honored, there's a lot to be said for that. There's a lot to be said for that. So addressing Mary, I'd have you think about Mary's situation. Mary was engaged. You know, you've been around women who have just gotten engaged. It's all this woo-hoo, you know, look at my ring, and everybody's all excited for the woman. There's all these hopes. There's all these expectations of what's going to go on. A lot of times, people even will start planning out their whole lives. You know, they're looking forward to their children, looking forward to where they're going to live. They're looking forward to their wedding. You know, and the wedding is a big deal for women. Imagine, ladies, yourself in that situation. You are engaged. engaged to a godly man. Your family's excited. Your church is excited. You're looking forward to the wedding. You get everything mapped out. And then you find out you're pregnant. Your dad's going to know. Your mom's going to know. Your brothers and sisters are going to know. Your elders are going to know. Everybody's going to know you're pregnant. And it's not with the guy that you're engaged to. He's going to know. I imagine Mary's world just crashing down. The humiliation with your elders and your parents knowing, the disappointment from your fiancé. A lot of times this teaching comes like that because we would have our idea of what our lives would be, what they should look like, what we want to be, what we would aspire to in our lives, how we've defined ourselves. And all of a sudden, the Word of God comes, and it's so different than what we'd imagine or what we would envision. This is what we see here. I'm going to call upon you to look at biblical femininity as a reverent surrender to God. We could imagine Mary losing it at this point, shouting, "This wasn't my plan. This isn't what I want." But here's Mary's actual response when she receives this news. And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." Isn't that beautiful? With whatever her hopes were, whatever her expectations were, whatever her desires were for herself, her response was, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." I see tremendous beauty in this. Tremendous beauty. As a man of God, I see tremendous beauty. And I hope you ladies would see something freeing in that. Something relaxing in that. This beautiful, reverent surrender. John Piper, in his book on femininity and masculinity, said, "At the heart of a mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. At the heart of a mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships." Ladies, you have the ability and the strength to encourage men all around you, to push them forward in ways appropriate in your different relationships. Leadership within your church, your pastors, you know, maybe someday husbands if you're not called to singleness. But you are living stones that the church cannot do without. The commission to take over the world will not be accomplished apart from you fulfilling your roles. Man, this role is something that is to be honored, cherished, and to be encouraged in the women all around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you have given us. We thank you for all that you have said. And we would ask, Father, that you would be glorified as we submit all of our thinking to you. For you, for your namesake, the namesake of your Son, as your gospel goes. All the world. It is in Jesus' name we pray.